Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
Good morning, everyone. Good afternoon. If you could open to John chapter 19. My name is Pastor Sergio Fossa from Grace Bible Church, and it's wonderful to be here. Thank you, Pastor Felix, for having everyone. I love the open doors and open windows, and that we're proclaiming the eternal gospel for anyone to hear, anyone who wants to come in. Let's pray as we're finding our scripture, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for the opportunity. As I said, thank you for the eternal gospel that we proclaim with confidence and with great joy, calling all the nations to repentance and to faith in Christ. And indeed, your kingdom was inaugurated when Christ came, and we carry that message forward. Thank you that we can gather as separate churches united around the single gospel and proclaim the words of Christ at the end, all of which are particular and chosen and for a purpose, and give us insight now in this text that we're looking at this afternoon when Christ spoke to Mary and to John. We commit this time to you, and thank you and love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I've never stood behind a pulpit so large. There is necessarily a binding obligation on each one of us to walk righteously. And yet we know we have fallen short, and miserably so. But still we're hopeful, because Christ removes the sin and its consequent guilt, but he also does the works of the law in our place. He does the works of the law in our place. And we ask ourselves this: can Jesus stand in our place, in your place, to merit God's favor by fulfilling all of the law? Can he merit God's favor and fulfill all of the law in your place? And we know that the Bible teaches that he does fulfill all righteousness as a sufficient substitute. Let's look at our text. As he fulfills righteousness, all righteousness, as a sufficient substitute. This is my first time here, by the way, and I thought it slightly unfair that I was given "Woman, behold your son." But that's okay, I'm just kidding. We selected our passage. But this is not one that you necessarily think of as a directly related to the cross or the crucifixion, but in fact has everything to do, as we'll see, with Christ's atoning work. Let's read this, John 19, beginning verse 25. Verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So here's the first thing I want to notice, is that Jesus fulfills the Ten Commandments. The first commandment regarding the relationship between man and man is the commandment for family. You know, the first four commandments are on our relationship with God and worship, and the next are regarding man to man. It says this in Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And this commandment creates family structure, and it's also the foundational paradigm for all human authority and submission. It's found there in the nucleus of the family. Further, transgression in the matter of family is disgraceful to God and worthy of horrifying judgment. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 21. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city. And then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, and so you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." So the issue of honor to parents was of supreme importance for Israel, for God, for his commandments. Additional texts show that God puts a high premium on honoring your parents. Deuteronomy 27 said this: "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother." Leviticus 19, "And the Lord spoke to Moses." This is interesting. Leviticus 19, he said this: "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, right there, we would anticipate something dramatic in the text. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We know that that's referenced also in 1 Peter. That is cited. And the Lord goes on to say this, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. And you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. Notice, he says, be holy. And in the very first command, immediately after be holy, is revere and honor your father and mother. And then that's followed by commands on the Sabbath and idols. And it's all attached to his name. I am the Lord your God. Needless to say, in the area of authority and submission, and notably in the home, none of us stand guiltless. It's curious what we read in the New Testament in the middle of some of the most heinous sins. And whenever I worked with youth group, I always pointed this out to the youth. It's very interesting. 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and it continues on with this list. Right in the middle there, disobedient to parents. It's as heinous as all those other sins. Romans 1, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God. This is describing the ungodly world civilizations. Haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. They invent evil, in the very next words, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. So that's not good news for us, but where we have failed, Jesus has not. At that very moment on the cross, seeing his mother a widow and now about to lose her firstborn son, he provides for her welfare through John. He continues to honor his mother in his final hour in the midst of suffering. He puts his mother ahead of himself. Proverbs 23, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Thank the Lord that Jesus perfectly loved his parents on your behalf in a way that you could never in your sinful condition. Where we fail in obeying the fifth commandment, Jesus has not failed, and he fulfills it on our behalf in its entirety to the very end. Be thankful to the Lord for that, and then be moved to love and honor your parents more in light of Jesus' remarkable example. However, there is righteousness here in addition to honor to a parent. He also calls her a woman. So Jesus fulfills the Ten Commandments. Jesus also fulfills the love commandment. Notice that he's providing for the welfare of a widow. What righteousness do we see here in Christ? Not only Exodus 20, honor your father and mother, but we also see this, Leviticus 19, the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So not only the omission of disobeying parents on our behalf, he does not do that, disobedience. Not only the commission of honor to a mother, he does that in our place, honors his mother and father. But now also the fulfillment of the law's obligation to widows in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheep in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And we see plenty of verses in the Old Testament with regard to bringing the tithe in for widows and for the sojourner and for the orphans and the alien. Now, before I read from Deuteronomy 27, when it said, cursed be anyone who dishonors his parents, well, just a few verses later, Deuteronomy 27, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Notice also Yahweh's heart to the widow all throughout the Old Testament. It's a common theme. The widow and the orphan epitomize those for whom God cares and advocates, the scorned and rejected, the needy and the helpless. Deuteronomy 10, God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. These words from the cross, when Jesus says, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, are Jesus doing the work and the will of his father right in the moment of the crucifixion? Is Christ not your perfect substitute? Who among us could fulfill this kind of righteous mandate? And further, notice in the law, the righteous servant requesting vindication. Who is the righteous servant in the law? Deuteronomy 26. When you have finished paying all the tithe, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house. And moreover, I have given to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. Christ is saying and doing that on the cross. I have fulfilled all of the law. I have not withheld from the sojourner, from the widow, from the orphan. He's doing it on the cross. God, I am your righteous servant. I have not forgotten the one under my care. And needless to say, in the area of perfect care for widows and the needy, again, none of us stand guiltless. Malachi 3, then I will draw near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, and those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So we see again with parents and with widows and those in need, where we fail, Christ is sufficient. Where we failed, Jesus has not failed. He fulfills in that very moment even New Testament instructions that were yet to be written. 1 Timothy 5, honor widows who are truly widows. Let children first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Where we fail in obeying the love commandment, Jesus has not failed and fulfills it on our behalf in its entirety to the end. Thank the Lord that Jesus perfectly loved those in need on your behalf in a way you could never in your sinful condition, and then be moved to care for the needy even more in light of Jesus' remarkable example. So not only is Christ atoning for sin and removing our guilt at the cross, even to the very end, he is fulfilling the obligations of the law that you cannot. Our dishonor to parents, our neglect of the needy, Christ is covering all of that with his righteousness. However, there is righteousness here in addition to honoring a parent, in addition to loving a widow. Jesus fulfills the will of the Father. Understand, Jesus came alone to the world for a solitary purpose. And I want you again to notice that he uses the word woman, not mother. Jesus separates himself from his earthly relationship with Mary because he came for a redemptive purpose. If you remember the wedding at Canaan in John chapter 2, the wine runs out, and Mary said to Jesus, they have no wine, and Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. He calls her woman, not mother. He references his purpose, his hour, going to the cross, and he distances himself from earthly matters. Jesus did not come as the miracle-working son of Mary to fix merely human problems. It was not about Mary. It was not about doing tricks to fix problems in the world. Rather, Jesus came as the only begotten of the Father to fix the spiritual problem of mankind. And here at the outset of his ministry in John 2, he breaks with his identity in his human kinship and sets his mind on the gospel purpose. His purpose was always to do the will of the Father. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in fact, we see Jesus fulfilling the very command that he gave his own disciples. Matthew 10, he said this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So in our human inclinations, we might think, he's abandoning Mary, he's abandoning his mother. Couldn't he have done more than just supplying this John-Mary relationship? Could he have gotten on the cross? Could he have? No, because that's not what Christ was about. Because even though he revered his father and mother and loved a widow, his first loyalty and allegiance was above all to the Father, to the will of the Father. And even when he taught his disciples, you have to love me more than even your familial relationships. You have to love my gospel, my kingdom, more than anything else. Jesus exemplified it on the cross. He took care of Mary. He took care of a widow. But he did not lose sight of his mission on the cross. Needless to say, in the area of perfectly doing the will of God, none of us stands guiltless. Luke 6, Jesus rebukes the Jews and says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Where we have failed, Jesus has not. He does not flinch in accomplishing God's purpose on the cross. Isaiah 50, a prophetic word referencing Christ, says this: "The Lord God has opened my ear," that's Christ speaking, "and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced." I love this next verse. "Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near." Anyone who does not leave everything behind to follow Christ, he says, is not worthy of him. The gospel comes first. Jesus set his face like a flint to the work that he was called to do. We see those very words fulfilled in Luke 9. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Where we fail in doing God's will for lack of faith, for cowardliness, selfishness, idolatry, Jesus has not failed, and he completes that work on our behalf in its entirety to the end. Thank the Lord that Jesus perfectly did the will of the Father on your behalf in a way you could never in your sinful condition, and so removes your guilt by not shrinking back from the cross. We fail to honor our parents. We fail to look after the needy and love others as we love ourselves. And we fail to perfectly set our faces like flint and do the work that God calls us to. But thank the Lord for Jesus, and then be moved to press on and know and do God's will, fulfill your gospel calling even more in light of Jesus' remarkable example. So the disciples once asked him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Well, I would ask the same question. Where else can you go? Can any one of us go? Jesus lived the righteous life in your place. No one else has ever done that. No one else can ever do that. Even dishonored parents worthy of stoning. Jesus said, God said, "I will come near you in judgment for your neglect of the widow." Jesus rebuked his listeners and said, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say?" And in every one of those areas, Christ did it for us. Where else can you go? There is no one who has that righteousness to give you. So get his righteousness by faith. Don't trust your own righteousness as merit before God, but look to Christ, living, crucified, and risen, who can present you acceptable before God, and then walk in all his ways. Isaiah 45, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you have fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. That where it wasn't just that you went to the cross and died an ugly death on our behalf, removing sin, but you perfectly did the will of God. You perfectly fulfilled the law and all righteous requirements for us in our place where we could not. Lord, when we are honest, we know on the first commandment, man to man, we have failed miserably. None of us have obeyed our parents perfectly, submitted to authority, revered and honored them. It's disgusting in the eyes of God. He said, "I, the Lord, your God, am holy, and based upon my name, Yahweh, revere your father and mother." We failed. We failed to love the needy as ourselves, to love our neighbor with perfect sacrificial love. And we failed in everything to perfectly accomplish the mission that you've given us on this earth, but where we have not, Christ has. And so that's why we rest in him. Lord, there's nowhere else to go. No other religion, no other religious figure, no other leader. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Christ alone is our sufficient righteousness, our merit before God. And so we run to him and trust in him who lived and died and rose again for our eternal life. We thank you and we love you and thank you that we can declare this gospel together. Blessed be your name, Lord, in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.